I usually don't like to go first. Most of the times when I've gone first, I'm the only one. So. But I don't believe in wasting time either. And so that we only have so much time here, and we want to redeem it and make the most of it. We're in such a... We know it's later than it's ever been before. And so, as you get towards the end of things, as God is winding things up, and I don't know if he's doing that right now, but there are certain things that you always want to bear in mind, you know, that you've covered everything that you can possibly think of that God has spoken to you, and that you, above all, get the understanding of it. In everything that God speaks. Right. If you don't get the understanding, you missed it. And so I've been thinking about lately Jeremiah the prophet, who was called to be a prophet to the first fruits company. And in the very first chapter of Jeremiah, God spoke to him and showed him a vision. And remember, without a vision, you perish. You need a vision. And so God showed him a vision of the rod of an almond tree. And when he asked Jeremiah, what did you see? And he said, well, I saw the rod of an almond tree. And he said, you've well seen. Because this is the focus of God, that to bring forth the first fruits people that are first fruits of his new creation. You know, the old has to pass away. And it's not a rehabilitation program of fixing the old and cleaning the old up. You know, in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, where it says that there's a lot of people that want to make a good showing in the flesh.
Right.
Uh-huh. And but then it goes on and it says it's not in that, or anything that you can do to the flesh is not going to do anything. But the whole new creature is where it's at. The whole new creature.
Right.
And of course we know that it's God's will. In the book of James, the first chapter, in verse 18, it says that it's God's will that he would beget us into a new first fruits of a new creature. That's his will. That's his will for us. And so this is what we want to focus on, is the first fruits. And so this, when Jesus was here, God's focus was on Jesus, to bring him into the first fruits. And so he was the first of the first fruits.
Yes, he was.
And because God's focus was on him, and his attention was totally on the Father. And so he said, I didn't come here to do my own will.
Right.
And then he goes on to, and he says, and furthermore, I do nothing of myself. And that's how he overcame. That's how he overcame the flesh nature. Because he was made just like us. In every way, just like us. And so he had to learn. He had to learn obedience to the things he suffered. And he had to be in tune with the Spirit of God to get him the revelation of the Spirit, where he got a clear understanding so that his focus was on the same thing that the Father's focus was on. And so the prophet Jeremiah, God told him, he said, I'm going to call you to address the people. And one of the things, as you go along in the book of Jeremiah, I just want to touch on some of the things that I see is very important. God told him, he says, at one point, I think it's in chapter 27 of Jeremiah, where he says, he talks about bonds and yokes. And he said, I want you to make yokes and send them out to all the kings, the people in authority. And then he talks about two kinds of yokes is what he talked about. There's a yoke of wood. And the yoke of wood represents the flesh nature. And so we all start out with a yoke of wood that keeps us yoked to serving ourselves. And so along about Jeremiah 30, where he talks about Jacob and Jacob's trouble, and it says that during Jacob's trouble, he said, I'm going to break the yoke off of him of serving himself. And this has to happen with every one of us. One of the most important things in our life, if you're going to walk with God, he's got to break the yoke of serving herself. I think Brother Bill mentioned several times, he said, you know, breaking up is hard to do. I guess somebody wrote a song about that. It is hard to do. It's probably the hardest thing you'll ever do is break up with yourself. And then the next yoke that he talks about is a yoke of Babylon. We know Babylon is religious confusion. And that is referred to as a yoke of iron. And it's interesting because Jeremiah remained in the land when the others were taken out into Babylon. And so he had to write letters to the elders in Babylon to give them the word of the Lord, because they had prophets there. But the prophets there, the one I'm thinking about was Hananiah. Hananiah said that there's no yoke of Babylon is broken. You don't need to worry about that. Everything's going to go fine. And so Jeremiah said, he's prophesying lies to you. And of course he's back in the land. Jeremiah is. He's not there with them in Babylon. And so it was very hard for them to consider. Hananiah was there. He had a good prophetic word, they thought. But he was prophesying lies to the people. And then he tells them something else. I want to read this in Jeremiah, I believe it's in 29, chapter 29. Because he also talks about the people that were there. And he said, yeah, you have to be careful. He said, you have to be careful of your dreams. And he says this in Jeremiah 29, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed, to be dreamed. And so, you know, a lot of times, I don't get that many dreams, but, you know, you can, if you're thinking about things, what's going on in your life, especially if you still have the yoke of wood around you, you know, your dreams, you can't go by your dreams. Because your dreams are out of your carnal mind. That's at enmity against God. And that means it's hostile towards God. It's anti-Christ. And so, you know, you can have dreams and think, well, this dream is from the Lord. And so Jeremiah, who had the true word of God, he said, be careful of this. He said, tell it, you know, don't let them deceive you. Neither hearken to your dream, which you have caused to dream. And so, God can give you a dream. You know, He can give you a real dream and to confirm something or to wake you up to something. But here, again, we have to be it helps if you're in a relationship with other people that are hearing from God, that actually have a real relationship with God, that have a true word from God, and they can confirm what you're hearing is right. Otherwise, I mean, you can be led astray by all kinds of things. In fact, there's one thing that, you know, another thing that we need to wake up to, how the devil works. The devil works, and we know how he works. He works against our flesh. And so he's coming, and anybody who wants to move in their flesh, you're wide open for him to minister to you.
Sure.
And he's more than willing to minister to you. In fact, he's an ordained minister by God.
Yep.
He's an ordained minister.
Yes,
and some people don't realize that, you know. That's why you have to be careful not to come against the powers that are ordained of God. And so in Romans 13, where it talks about this, where it says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God.
Amen.
Whosoever therefore resisted the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And this, verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Well, that's his job. That's his job. And so we have to understand this, understand the powers that be, that they're all ordained of God for a purpose. And so in Jeremiah, where he, because he was there in the land, and he was hearing a real clear, true word from God, and he told the people, he said, you know, when you're in Babylon, you better get set for the long run. You better plant crops, get married. You're going to be there for 70 years. You know, it's not going to be a couple days and you're going to get released, like the prophets were saying. But so, and so if you were there and you heard a word like that, you would probably question it. You'd wonder, well, is this really God? What you're saying here? We're going to be here for 70 years? And then, you know, many times what we have to do is seek God to find out what his purpose is in all these things. He had a purpose in sending them to Babylon. He had a purpose in it. And Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17, where it talks about the last great deliverance is out of Babylon. And so the people had to go there to go through that, to go through that deliverance to end up in Christ. To have Christ fully formed in them. And so in Jeremiah chapter 24, it says this talks about the figs. And of course, our calling is to not only come under the vine, Jesus, but to come under the fig tree also. All the strongholds of God are fig trees. And so in Jeremiah 24, he talks about the figs here, and he says, he talks about the two baskets of figs. And he said, one basket has got very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, first fruits. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. And this is referring to people, you know, and that they can't be eaten. That means that the words that come out of their mouth are they're hard to receive any life from. There's no life in it. Every word that they proceeds out of their mouth is evil, and it's of the flesh. And so it says that these naughty figs could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, the figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. God sent them into Babylon for their good. And then he says, for I will set my eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again into this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart. This is the important thing. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart.
Yeah.
Now the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. So will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt. Now when it's talking about the kingdoms of the earth, and it's talking about God's people, you know, probably one of the most common verses that everybody thinks about is in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And you know what it starts out? If my people. It's not to do with the nations of the world, the nations of the earth. It's got nothing to do with that. It's strictly God's people. And to be God's people, you know, God's people have to go through a lot of things to become God's people. You're not God's people just by naming and claiming it. And so God's people, you know, when he chose the people to begin with, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 7 of Deuteronomy in verse 7, it says, I did not choose you because you were a great people. I choose you because you were the fewest of all the people. The fewest of all people. And so I thought about that a lot. Well, why would God just choose the fewest people? Well, the work that has to be done in the people can't really be done in a large group of people, because the focus of God is on a remnant. And it's a remnant all over the earth, little groups here and there, all over. Because in the little groups all over, there is a communication, there's a like-mindedness that takes place, where if you're really, you know, hearing from God and you're in that kind of relationship with each other and you're communicating with each other, it's very important. Communication is very important. If you can't sit down and be open and honest with your heart, your mind, with each other, nothing gets accomplished. You know, you got to get right to the heart of the matter. And you got to be honest about it. And then God can bring correction if we're open to hear it and you're willing. The Word of God comes to instruct us and correct us when we miss it, when we're wrong. And the thing is, our natural mind is at enmity against God. And God wants to give us a new heart to know Him, because the heart out of the heart are the issues of life. And so, you know, God has to do something in our heart. And because out of it, you either condemn you're condemned, or otherwise God's going to perfect us by what goes on in our heart, how we think. And so when Jesus was first brought to the temple when he was a child, on the eighth day went to get circumcised, and there was a prophet there by the name of Simeon. It's found over in Luke chapter 2 where it talks about this. And so Simeon prophesied over Jesus as a baby. And he says, you are set for the fall and rising of many. And then he said, and a sword, he turned to Mary, I believe, at that point, and he said, and a sword will pierce your soul. You see, the soul is where the problems are. Because the soul contains your natural mind at enmity against God. It contains your will and your emotions. And so that sharp sword of the Spirit has to pierce our soul to divide between soul and spirit. And then it will discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. Now you're getting into reality with God. And so this is what has to happen to every one of us. And when the sword pierces our heart, and then it separates between soul and spirit, and then the thoughts and intents of the heart will be manifested. And then, as this goes on, you know, this is the process in which you're really being dealt with by God. You know, we can hear a word and a lot of good word, but unless that you feel that sword right here. And you feel that that dividing between soul and spirit is taking place. Because the soul is the problem in the soul realm. And so there's another prophet, Habakkuk, who was told to write a vision and make it plain. Now this word, when it says make it plain, that doesn't mean that you legibly write it out so somebody can read it. But to make it plain is to get beyond the veil. You know, whenever it talks about make the face plain, right, it's talking about this new and living way that Jesus consecrated for us through the veil. Through the veil. So that's wide open. In Christ, the anointing takes us right through the veil. And then you could get to the heart of the matter where the reality of truth comes in. You know, the truth is what makes you free. Nothing else does. And so the truth is important to get to the truth that brings understanding. And so the soul, and what Habakkuk says about the soul in chapter 2, where he gets into the very first thing he says, the problem is that the soul is not upright. What that means is that the soul is usurping authority over the spirit. And that's the problem. Because the soul is the flesh nature, in the flesh nature. And so it's usurping authority. And it says, when and what you do then, because you're serving yourself, your flesh, you cut off other people. Because you just want to serve yourself. And so you want to guard yourself. You want to keep yourself. You don't want to open up to anybody else to bear your heart or to anything like that. And so you close up, and you're a container that's all closed up in yourself. You're not open. And it says, so you cut off people. And it says when you cut off people, you sin against your soul. And of course, in 1 Peter, you know, chapter, right in the first chapter, around verse 22, it says that you purify your soul by loving one another. That's how you purify your soul, loving one another. And so it says that if you, in 1 John, it says that if you can love one another, God will dwell in you, and then His love will be perfected in you. And so these are very important issues to take into your heart, to understand that if you're going to end up like, you know, one thing that that God finally told Jeremiah, because he heard, you know, he was hearing this word, and he's probably getting worried about it, and God says, let me tell you something. My thoughts towards you are not evil.
Yes.
I want to give you a good ending. I want to give you an expected end.
Yeah.
And so that's why it says that when he first called out a people for his name, he set his love upon them. That's what it says. He set his love upon them. And so you see, this kind of love, the love of God, never fails. It bears all things, it endures all things, and it never fails. And so when He sets His love upon you, it never fails. And we can fail it, but His love will never fail us. And so this is very important, because another thing He says, that what God says about it, He says, I don't choose you by what Jesus did for you. You know, he reconciled us to God. But He said, I didn't choose you because He reconciled you. I choose you in the furnace of affliction. That's where we're chosen, in the furnace of affliction. And He said, the reason I choose you there is because why should I pollute my name? He's called out a people for His name. And He said, why should I pollute my name? And so He's taken us through the furnace of affliction to make sure and to find out if we really are compatible with Him. You know, it's nice if you're going to marry somebody to know if you're compatible. And that's what God is checking us out, see if we're compatible. And so it's all, and there's no way that we can be compatible in our flesh nature. The flesh profits you nothing. John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. And so we have to, everything that is good comes down from the Father of lights from above. And so everything that God is putting in us by His Word, by the Spirit of the Word. And that's why 1 Peter chapter 2, where it talks about, it says that if you don't stumble at His Word, otherwise He becomes a rock of offense to us. But He says, if you don't stumble, then I will make you my people, and I will be your God. And He said, you'll be, He talks about the royal priesthood, and He said, and because I have to deliver you out of darkness into my marvelous light. And so God has to do this for us, to get any kind of understanding as to what the truth is, because the truth is the only thing that makes us free. And so it's very important to get the truth, and the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So, you know, Jesus came, it says, in sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. To condemn sin in the flesh. And the way He did that was by not yielding to it. And so that I was thinking about the portion in Matthew 19, where, you know, this is where Jesus, the rich young ruler, came to Him and said, "Good Master." And He stopped him and He said, I'll read it just the way He said it. He said, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do?" Or before that, He said, Jesus answered then in verse 17, He said, "Why call thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God." And so He made that statement, including Himself in that statement. And before this, when He was talking to his disciples, just His disciples, He in verse 11, He makes kind of a strange statement here. He says, "All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given." And so here's the saying. There are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb. There's some eunuchs who were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And so Jesus said, this saying is can only be received to who it's given to. And so Jesus made Himself a eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake by not producing anything out of Himself. If He would have produced anything out of Himself, it would have been evil. And that's why some people have a hard time to realize that, you know, like some years ago when we heard a word, you know, that Jesus was evil. It seemed a lot of some people got upset about, I don't know, got upset about that. But if He's made just like us, He had a carnal mind that's hostile towards God, that's anti-Christ. And that's why He said, I come not to do my will. And I do nothing of myself. That's how He overcame that. And He never yielded to it. He never yielded to His flesh nature. You see, like it says in Galatians 6, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life. And by sowing, it's what you're giving yourself to, what you're learning, what you're hearing from God. By sowing to the Spirit, you're receiving from God. If you sow to your flesh, that's what you receive from the flesh. And so Jesus never sowed to the flesh. He just sowed to the Spirit of God. And he goes on in chapter 19, where he talks about this is impossible with men, but with God all things are possible. And then Peter said, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Every one that has forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, or wife, children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life."
Thank you, Lord.
Now that's 100-fold, not 30-60. You see, you can be good ground and you can still you produce 30-fold or 60-fold. But this is a guarantee of 100-fold. If you follow him into the regeneration. So then you read what it says over in Titus 3, chapter 3 and verse 5. It says that this is the washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's the regeneration power. The regenerating power of God that we have to experience as we walk out our walk with God. And you follow him. You know, he says, when he talks about his disciples, he said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. If you don't continue in my word, you're not my disciple. And so this is following him into the regeneration process and to receive the 100-fold and to inherit everlasting life. So, this falling away, and so a lot of people read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where it says there has to come a falling away first. I don't look at that as Christians falling away. I look at that as Christians, the flesh man falling away. The flesh man must fall away. It says that must fall away first. The flesh man. And then it goes on and it says, so that the man of sin is revealed. Yeah. And the man of sin that sits in the temple. Now we're not talking about some building over in Jerusalem. We're talking about this temple.
Yeah. Right.
And that's the temple we have to worry about. This temple. And so the man of sin in here is the flesh man. That has to be revealed. He's the son of perdition. And has to be revealed first in order for the Lord. You know, this is another thing. It's easy to accept Jesus as Savior. You know, he's the only one that can save us. And so, you know, just accept him as Savior. But then he says, Lord. And then along with that he says, If you don't do what I say, why call me Lord? And so then there's the doing. You see, there's a greater commitment. But that's not the end. That's not the end. There's another deeper commitment than that. He said, unless you're willing to call me husband. 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 See, the kingdom of God is a marriage.
Yeah.
And he's called out a people for his name, which includes the marriage. The covenant, it's a covenant of marriage. And he says, until you can call me your husband, you're going to have all kinds of problems with the Lord of this earth, which is Baal, the Lord of this earth. And he said, I won't take the names of Baal out of your mouth until you call me husband. And it's all in Hosea chapter 2 where it talks about this. And so the kingdom is a marriage. And Hosea chapter 2 in verse 16 where he says, he had, first of all, he says, I have to speak comfortably to her. talking about us. And he says, it'll be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Yeshai, and shall call me no more Belai, which means Lord, but you'll call me husband. I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth. Now the battle out of the earth, he's talking about our flesh. The battle that goes on between flesh and spirit. And so to get the victory over that, God has to give us enough of His Word to change our total thinking. You know, we're changed from glory to glory if you have an open face, no veil. You're changed from glory to glory by the Spirit. And so this is when you hear the Spirit of the Word and you don't stumble at it, like what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't stumble when you hear what the Spirit is saying about the Word, if you don't stumble at it and you can receive it, then he says, I'll break the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me. Now, that's a word that we don't hardly use anymore, betroth. But now we use the word engage, engagement. And engagement is when you get into the relationship where you're committing yourself. And so he says, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, in loving kindness and in mercy. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And so now the heart now being totally renewed, being changed. And he says, it'll come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. Here's a relationship based on hearing. Everything, you know, the true famine, Amos chapter 8, it talks about the true famine is of hearing. Hearing the word of the Lord. And it says, so I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Well, Jezreel is hearing and understanding what God is speaking to you. Jezreel. I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. And so here's the consummation of the marriage, of God sowing His seed in us as we hear it and understand it, and it becomes a part of us. Until that takes place, we're just talking about getting married. But if that's happening to us, if we're in that kind of a relationship where that is taking place, you see, we're being changed. Glory by glory, by the Spirit of God, and He's sowing His seed, which is His Word, in us. God forms everything. He creates everything by His Word. By His Word. If that Word is received. And so, then we become a nation of peculiar people, a nation of peculiar people. And but what God is doing when He's sowing this seed in Isaiah chapter 51, I believe. In verse 16, he says, what I have to do is put my words in your mouth. I have to put my words in your mouth. and I have to cover you with my hand, that I may plant the heavens. That's a spiritual realm of understanding. We're talking about the heavens. That I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth in you. That's what has to take place. If we're hearing what God is saying to us by the Spirit, this is what takes place. This is what takes place in us. He puts His word in our mouth. He covers us with His hand. And He lays the foundation of the earth. And He also plants the heavens. Notice He has to plant the heavens, because it's all got to do with truth. In Proverbs 3:19, it says that he founded the earth by His wisdom, but He establishes the heavens by understanding. So it's all got to do with hearing the word that God speaks to us. When you hear the word that God speaks to us and you receive it, something takes place in here. The heart's changed, the mind is renewed, and you become totally transformed into a whole new creature. And so I just jotted down a few thoughts that helps me at times. Most of the time I don't even look at them, but I do want to look so I don't miss some of these things. When Jesus said, "I do nothing of myself," and then He goes on to say that if you're my disciples and you continue in my word, you will get the truth. The truth will make you free, and you will understand. You'll understand these things. And He said that, you know, this is what challenges our commitment. The more you understand, the more you are challenged in your commitment with God. The more you understand. And so, in this, where he is our husband, and you call Him, you know, we're in the marriage, and God is sowing His word in us. Because, you know what it says about that? Many are called to this. Many are called to the marriage. But it says few. Few are chosen. Just few are chosen. The other time it says few, where it talks about God's way is narrow. And it says few. Few find it. Just a few. So it appears that God's focus is on the remnant, because it's just a few. He chose a people that were the fewest people to start with. And then He started weeding them out. You know, it's like the Gideon's deal, you know, getting down to the 300. And it's the same. You know, He weeded out 10 tribes out of Israel, and then He dealt with the two tribes that were left. He made them one tribe so He could deal with them, and then sends them to Babylon to get delivered, further deliverance. And so it gets to be a remnant, just a remnant. And so then when you look at what Ezra says in chapter 6, where it says that the house of God is finished through a prophetic word. And it's a prophetic word of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah. I always really like Haggai because it's just two chapters. But he gets right to the point. He starts talking about their money, where they're putting their, you know, what you're giving yourself to. And he says, you're putting it in bags with holes in it. And then he says, what you need to do is go up the mountain and forget about your sealed house and build the Lord's house. Because what happens, unless that takes place, the heaven over you is stayed from dew. That's from the anointing coming down. And the earth will not produce anything. There's no relationship. There's no Jezreel. And it's talking about us, what's happening right here in us. And so he says, he goes on and he says, so my word is to the ministry, the anointed ministry, which was Joshua at the time, and to Zerubbabel, who was a governor, a leader. He said, my word is to you two, and it's to the residue. Nobody else. Just to the residue that have ears to hear. And then he goes on in the next chapter, and he says, is the seed yet in the barn? He's talking about what God, what Jesus did for you, the barley and the wheat is what the Holy Spirit can do for you. But if the seed's in the barn, nothing's happening. But he says, if you planted that seed, and then he gets into the fruit-bearing trees. And he talks about the olive tree that produces the oil of the Spirit. He talks about the fig tree. He talks about the vine. He talks about the pomegranate. He talks about all these cluster fruits that are the people of God that he is focused on to receive the pure language of the Spirit, where they get a clear understanding that actually changes their heart and renews their mind. And he says, when you have this going for you, so you're partaking of the blessing that's found in the cluster, when you have this going for you, then I will destroy the kingdoms of the earth by the sword of your brother. Because now you're qualified. You're qualified to speak the truth to each other. That's how you grow up into the head, by speaking the truth to each other. And now you have the truth. When you're in that, when you've been a partaker, this is how you become a partaker of the divine nature of God. If you don't become a partaker of His divine nature, you'll never escape the corruption in the flesh. It's the only way you can escape it. And the Bible says, corruptible puts on incorruption. That's how it's done. And because it's the Spirit, that the Spirit is not corruption, does not bring forth corruption. The Spirit brings forth life. And when everybody is mature in the Word, that have enough Word in them, and you're speaking that Word to each other, you see, the kingdoms of the earth will find no place in you and will be destroyed. And that's what it says in Haggai chapter 2. He says, I will destroy the kingdoms of the earth by the sword of your brother. You know, a friend, what does it say about a friend loves at all times? But a brother, you know what a brother is for?
Yeah.
Adversity. Adversity. And it is adversity. Adversity. If you're really speaking the truth to each other, it's adversity. It can be adversity. But if you can receive it, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. And here's where honesty and openness and willingness comes into play. And so Haggai, his word is very important, because it perfects the house of God. And then, of course, Zechariah was the other one. In Zechariah, there's 14 chapters of Zechariah, and Zechariah gets into you could go through every chapter, very important. But I like what it says in chapter 8 of Zechariah, where it says that, thus saith, in verse 6, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, it will also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord. If it's marvelous in your eyes, it'll be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord, the eyes of the remnant. Not talking about everybody, talking about the remnant. And Haggai even refers to it as a residue. Now, we think the residue is less than the remnant, But actually, and when you look it up, they mean the same thing. They mean the same thing. It's the few. It's the few that are chosen. It's the few that God is focused on. And I was thinking about this also in Revelation 10, you know, where the angel there, it says the book is open in his hand. And then he's told to eat the book. And in his mouth, it was sweet as honey. You see, honey is the wisdom of God. And so the wisdom of God, when he anoints the word, it's sweet in your mouth. But then it says it's bitter in the belly. Well, what's in the belly? Well, you read Philippians chapter 3, and it says, anyone who is earthly minded, their God is their belly. And so when that word that's sweet in the mouth, that's anointed, that is powerful, that can change you, gets in the belly, it's bitter because it destroys the God of the belly of those that are earthly minded. Those that are earthly minded. And so that's why it's bitter in the belly. And then what it also says there in Revelation 10, it says there's a time there'll be no more for the mystery of God should be finished. Now, we don't know when that time is. That time could be any time that the mystery of God should be finished. And so he has given us all things, you know, 2 Peter 1 says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness so that we can become partakers of his divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the flesh through lust. You know, Jude says we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. And if you keep yourself in the love of God, which is a constraint, yeah. It says that the love of Christ constrains us. But you see, this is the opposite of lust that works in the flesh. Every man is drawn aside by his own lust. And so the way to avoid that is the love of Christ. As you develop the love of Christ, which can bear all things and endure all things and never fail. And that is a constraint. I believe it's that girdle that talked about, you know, in the high priest garment that holds everything together. Holds the breastplate on that contains the Urim and the Thummim, the lights, corporate light and perfection, corporate anointing. And it holds everything together. And so this is what holds us together, the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. Keeps us in the way that's narrow, that few find. I don't think you could stay in the narrow way without the love of Christ. So, you know, when the people of Israel wanted a king like the other nations, they came to Samuel, and Samuel didn't witness to it. So he talked to God about it. And God says, well, here's what happened. As soon as I brought them up out of Egypt and delivered them, they turned away from me and served other gods. So go ahead and give them a king. He says, I'll show you the manner of kings. And so it explains it in First Samuel 8. I don't want to get into that, but that's where it started. And so God, here's why he brings in the furnace of affliction and a few other things to deal with things in our life, because he said, why should I pollute my name in this marriage? And so he doesn't want to see that happen, continue to happen, where people just turn away and serve other gods. And, you know, you can still... How do you serve these other gods? All you got to do is yield to your flesh. And you're serving some other god. And so they're available. They're available all around us. But the true God the true God desires this kind of a commitment in us, and he's checking us out. He's checking our commitment. And he's checking to see what we really believe. What we really believe. And so this, and you know, the it's all about getting delivered from the darkness that's kept us in the dark and bring us into his light. And if you think about it, like right after the early church, you know, about 300 AD, Rome brought forth a religion. And it was a religion to take control of the people and to use the people, I mean, for prosperity. And so they sold indulgences, and they created purgatory, and you had to pay to get people out of purgatory if you had enough friends to do that. And it was a money-making deal. And it got to the point where along comes Martin Luther that saw this, and so he nails his 95 theses to the door and leaves the Catholic Church and starts the Lutheran Church. And he said, it's all by faith. And the only thing, he had a problem with the book of James. And he said, that shouldn't even be in there. That shouldn't even be in the Bible. And so it, because faith without works is dead. And then along about, right after that came the Anabaptists. And so their focus was on baptism. And so a believer's baptism, believe and be baptized. And so their faith was, if you believe and you're baptized, you're saved. And so the focus was on baptism. It's still on that today. Once saved, always saved. And then about the turn of the century, the Holy Spirit comes in to the church. And then the gifts of the Spirit, and it should be the spiritual relationship should have been restored. But my experience, when I first, I was a Lutheran, so I started out there. I was one step ahead of, but anyway, I got rebaptized, immersed, and it was about 2 months later, then I got into the Pentecostal church, and it didn't take long. I made a move from the Baptist into the Pentecostal church, and I received the baptism of the Spirit. And so, you know, everybody was speaking in tongues, and so that I talked to people, and he said, well, yeah, I was baptized in the Spirit 40 years ago. I said, well, do you speak in tongues? Well, I spoke in tongues 40 years ago. That was the experience. And because they spoke in tongues 40 years ago, they were baptized in the Spirit. But you see, Romans 8:26 says that the Holy Spirit is our only hope and help for our infirmity. Our infirmity is this natural mind. And you have to bypass it. And so the speaking in tongues is to bypass that natural mind. So you don't know what you're saying. It takes faith. It does take faith. But you bypass your natural mind so you can receive the pure language of the Spirit in return. Now all of a sudden, you know, light comes on. Now you're in the light. Now you've got your understanding. That's the way it works. That's the way it worked with me. And that's what it's for. It's to give you spiritual understanding, so that now the heavens are open to you, and you've got spiritual understanding, and God can begin to reveal truth to you by the Spirit. And there's gifts of the Spirit, all wonderful, you know, but you don't just major on the gifts. But you want to get transformed by the renewing of your mind. That takes the Spirit. It takes the Spirit to do that. Yeah. And so then, in the 40s, there was another moving of the Spirit. And so you got the latter rain move. And the fivefold ministry, the ministry now is restored to the church. And so, you know, you get a deeper word. And then long about in the 60s, so here comes Sam Fife. And he had a different word. He preached the kingdom of God's a marriage. And so it was, you heard the word corporate. Every other word was corporate. And so it brought a people all over the world come into that kind of a word where they were being drawn together as the body. It wasn't the church. It was the body. It was the body. The body here in Lubbock. The body here in Arkansas. The body in Missouri. It wasn't the church. It was the body. You see, Ephesians 1:23, the last verse says, the church which is his body.
Amen.
The church which is his body makes a distinction. Not all the church is his body. Then you read 1 Corinthians 12 and you see how the body, God tempers every member and he sets every member in the body as it pleases him. And then he tempers them that there would be no schism in the body. And then it says, now you're my body. As long as there's schism going on, you're not his body. There's a tempering. You got to go through the fire. You got to go through the furnace of affliction. You have to go through these things so that there's no schism. Because everybody is right in their own eyes. And when you come together, I often said this, you know, when somebody would join us, and I said, you come to for a burial place. It was the first with Abraham. You know, he bought a burial place, and it was at Hebron. Hebron means community, and so if you come to community, that should be the first. You come there to die to what you are, so that you can take on what he is. And so there has to be that falling away, so there can be a rising again. That's the way it should work. It doesn't always work that way, because everybody's right in their own eyes. And it's hard breaking up. Hard to do. Hard to do. But the reality of it is, what God, that's how God is working to produce what he's after. And so Zechariah, speaks about the remnant, just like Haggai speaks about the residue. And what it says in Zechariah 8:12, it says, the seed, Jezreel, God sowing his seed, the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Not for everybody, just for the few. Just for the few. The remnant of this people will possess all these things. Then he goes on and says, these are the things that you shall do. Speak every man the truth. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these things are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Love the truth. And then you become the people of God. Amen.